Let us humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh, Son of Grace. Father Yahweh, we come before you on this, your holy Sabbath day, seeking, Father, your face, seeking to be a part of your work. We ask, Father, that you would bless us, that you would keep us, Father, in the hollow of your hand, that you would protect your people as we seek to do that which is right in your sight. We know, Father, that we're living in some very, very unstable times. But we know that only you can give us the protection we need. We know that only you, Father, can give us everything that we have need of. And we know that only you, Father, can give us your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, who came and gave his life that we might have life in your kingdom. If we accept Yahshua's shed blood, Father, which we have, we know that that's the only way to you and to your kingdom, and that we can receive eternal life only through you. Help us, Father, to look closely at our lives, to not be critical of others, but, Father, be concerned about ourselves first and foremost. Help us. Help us as you reach out your hand towards us, Father, and lift us up as we're falling. We know that the word says a righteous man falls seven times and rises yet again, but continue, Father, to lift us up through your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, and help us that we would be able to do our best so that we would be able to help others and not put them down, but to lift them up. Again, Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, for our life, health, and strength, and for giving us more of your Holy Spirit through your Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, and your love, which you've manifested towards all of us. So we thank you again, Father, for everything you've done for us. In the name of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, we ask this prayer. Hallelujah. Some of us come from broken homes, two-parent dysfunctional homes, single-parent homes. Some are orphans. But a lot of us are from two-parent homes with decent moral character. But it's not how you start in life, it's how you finish. Many of us were taught to hate. If you were raised during the 40s in America, you were taught to hate the Nazis. If you lived in Germany, you were taught to hate the Jews. If you are a Palestinian, you also were raised to hate the Jews. And if you're Jewish, you probably don't like the Palestinians. The Jewish state has been called apartheid by Christians here in the U.S. And that's very interesting because they're supposed to, as Christians, love your neighbor. But they're pretty down on Israel right now because they feel that they are actually dominating the Palestinians. And I don't believe they have a clear picture of what's going on over in the Holy Land. We have 5 points that will lead us to the kingdom. But before I get into those points, I'm going to read an article about Israel, and I want you to follow with me, but the article was written by Hannah Dash, and it's entitled, Is Israel Really an Apartheid State? Oh, the raging of many nations, they rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of the people, they roar like the roaring of great waters. And this is Isaiah 17:12. While our Bibles, for Israel's ministry, workers share the good news of Yahshua with both Jews and Arabs here in the Holy Land. A large number of Christian denominations with millions of Christian congregates around the world accuse Israel of being an apartheid state. Global smear campaign, Al-Quds committee holding up banners and chanting in front of Seattle's Macy's store in the United States this year, falsely accusing Israel of apartheid and genocide. Is it true that Israel is an apartheid state? Maybe someone should tell them that an Arab Israeli workers, tell that to the Arab Israeli workers, such as the young Arab cashier who helped me at the local supermarket, the Arab mechanic who fixed my car, the Arab bus driver who takes my kids to school every day, the Arab girl who served up my kids McFalafel at McDonald's, and the Arab bank manager who just opened up my new account. Every day in Israel, Jewish people live and work amongst Arab business owners, Arab lawyers, doctors, teachers, social workers who have jobs and own businesses in every area of life. It seems that Christians who believe Israel is an apartheid state have failed to mention this fact to the Israeli Arabs who ride the buses with us, swim in the swimming pools and the seas with us, sit in the same movie theaters with us, and eat in the same restaurants. Jews and Arabs live together in the land of Israel. About 1.3 million Arabs are Israeli citizens and have the same full rights as anyone else who has citizenship here in Israel. Israel has 14 Arab members of the Knesset. That's 14 Arab politicians who have been elected to the Israeli parliament. The common goal? These Tel Aviv university students, Arab Jews, and others are striking together in sympathy with junior staff. So in Tel Aviv at the university, you have Arab and Jew going to school, right, side by side. Arab mothers collect their monthly allowance from Israel National Insurance Fund for each of their children, just like the Jewish mothers do. It seems to me that the Arab ministers who pastor churches and Arab judges who preside over courtrooms in Israel should speak out about this false and harmful propaganda of an apartheid state. I have a wonderful relationship with my Arab friend and neighbor, Hassan. He gives me his usual hearty greeting of shalom, Hannah, over the fence, along with perhaps a bag of freshly baked bread. Wouldn't it be a shock for him to hear that Israel is an apartheid state? Obviously, whoever subscribes to this lie that Israel is an apartheid state has never lived or even visited here. Perhaps before any Christians call Israel an apartheid state, they first should take a look at South Africa, where the term was coined. Apartheid existed in South Africa from 1948 to 1994 under an official policy of the National Party government that treated non-whites as second-class citizens. Under that leadership, people were legislated into four racial classifications: native, white, colored, and Asian. South Africans were segregated by race and forced to live in certain residential areas. They had separate beaches, buses, hospitals, schools, and universities, and ones for non-whites were inferior. Non-white political representation was non-existent, and they could not vote or hold political office. Not one of these restrictions is found in Israel, nor have any of these restrictions ever applied to the million-plus Arabs living in the land of Israel. Now, there's a South African sign that was in the article, and the South African apartheid segregation segregated people by race and provided inferior services to those who were classed as non-white. And we saw that here in America back in the early days when blacks were lesser or considered lesser. They weren't even citizens as well. They couldn't vote, just like it was in South Africa. But all that changed here in America, as well as South Africa. But it never existed in Israel. Today, approximately 1.321 million Arabs live in Israel out of a total population. Demographically speaking, about 17.2% of the total population of Israel is Arab. That means that one out of every five citizens of Israel is an Arab. And every single one of them has exactly the same rights and privileges as every other Israeli citizen. The right to vote, to serve in the Israeli parliament, to own property and businesses, to work in professions right alongside Jewish Israelis. Ab served as judges in Israel, in the Israeli judicial system. In fact, it was an Arab judge who recently sentenced the former president of Israel, Moshe Katsav, to 7 years in jail on charges of rape and sexual harassment. An Arab judge sentenced an Israeli president to jail, and no one even batted an eye. Apartheid? Come on. How blacks are treated in Israel? In a move quite the opposite of apartheid in South Africa, Israel has airlifted thousands of blacks from Sudan and Ethiopia in Operation Moses and Operation Solomon, giving them full Israeli citizenship. In the past 3 years, thousands of African blacks have fled the genocide in their war-torn Muslim countries of Sudan and Eritrea in order to reach Israel, the promised land, where they know they will find a safe haven for themselves and their families. So we ask the question again, is Israel really an apartheid state? Road signs in Israel are written in Hebrew, Arabic, and English. It's an integrated society. The truth that Jewish and Arab Israelis live together in an integrated society. Arab teachers teach alongside Jewish teachers in Israeli schools. In fact, 40% of employed Muslim women in Israel work in education. Jewish and Arab doctors and nurses work side by side helping the sick in Israeli hospitals. In Israel, all road signs are written in Hebrew, Arabic, and international language English. In every shopping mall, in fact, every place of business, Jews and Arabs carry out their lives daily together. Mira Awad, Arab-Israeli singer, actress, songwriter. Arabs are not second-class citizens in Israel. Arabs are not second-class citizens in Israel. They are equals. They have opportunity to advance in Israel society. Here are just a few of the high-profile Arabs in Israeli society. Waleed Badir, Israel Arab soccer star, captain of the Hapoel team in Tel Aviv. Salim Jubran, Israeli Arab judge on the Israeli Supreme Court, a permanent appointee. And I said Mira Awad, the Israeli Arab actress, singer, songwriter who represented Israel in the 2009 Eurovision Song Contest. And Rana Rayson, Israeli Arab, who was Miss Israel, and Mahali Wahabi, Israeli Druze politician who has served in the following political roles: Deputy Speaker of the Israeli Knesset, Member of the Knesset or Parliament of Kadima, Acting President of Israel, February 2007, and the Deputy Minister of Education, Culture and Sport, Deputy Minister of Foreign Affairs. Radina Mansour, Israeli Druze poet, historian, and diplomat, is the Israeli ambassador to Ecuador. Greater civil liberties. As Bible believers, we know who is ultimately behind these false accusations about Israel. The adversary, or Hasatan in Hebrew, is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12, 10. As the father of lies with no truth in him, lies are his native language, John 8:44. In these last days, moreover than ever, we must stay informed and walk in truth and light so as not to fall under the lies and misinformation spread by the kingdom of darkness. This degree of satisfaction of Muslim adults, there's a chart here that shows that the Muslim adult in Israel experience much satisfaction with their lives as seen by adding up the yellow and green bars. The percentage, 87% of Israeli Arabs are satisfied with life and 60% are satisfied with their economic situation. Jews have the same statistical viewpoints as the economy is poor in Israel with high inflation. The truth is that Israel is not an apartheid state. Arabs in Israel are freer and enjoy greater civil rights and liberties than Arabs in any other country in the world. This is because Israel is the only true democratic country in the Middle East. And according to Dennis Prager, who is the media fellow at Hoover Institute, institution at Stanford University, a full 82% of Israeli Arabs would rather live in Israel than in any other country. Many Arabs do not resent the presence of Jewish soldiers in the areas where they live. Some even say they are glad when the Israeli soldiers and tanks enter their towns or villages. We are so happy when the Israelis come. We know the soldiers will protect us from Hamas, says Sahar, an Arab Israeli who is a Christian. What about the wall? Well, some say this may be well and good for the Arabs that live within Israel and hold Israeli citizenship. But what about the Arabs living in the so-called occupied territories? And they're talking about the Palestinians. Aren't they treated differently? Of course they're treated differently. They are not citizens of Israel. They are citizens of the government of Palestine Authority or Hamas. And Israel has no authority or control over them until they attempt to enter Israel. At entry checkpoints, Israel must weed out potential terrorists seeking to enter the country, which regrettably necessitates lineups and delays. What about the security fence that has been built between Israel and these Palestinian Arab territories? Doesn't that constitute apartheid? We could ask the same question about the security fence that is built between the United States and Mexico. Is this an indication of apartheid in the U.S.? No. Israel constructed the security fence to keep terrorists from entering Israel and murdering its citizens, and it worked. Construction on the security wall commenced in 2002, at which 220 Israeli men, women, and children had been killed in suicide bombing. This number went down to 142 in 2003 and continued to decline to almost zero today. Security wall, it's a big wall that has been built up. And you have to take a picture or look at it to see what I'm talking about. But it's a real high wall and they can't climb over it. You know, you got to go through a fence to get through into Israel. So if Israel isn't an apartheid state, is there racism and apartheid in the Middle East? The Palestinian Authority announced that any Arab who sells land to a Jew should be executed. That's racism. Mahmoud Abbas, in speaking to the Egyptian media on July 28, 2010, says, "I will never allow a single Israeli to live among us on Palestinian land." That's apartheid. A good sign. A few days after a suicide terrorist bombing in a crowded Haifa restaurant, which was owned by an Arab and a Jewish partners, the sign made by children was placed beside the Israeli flag. The sign says, "We will not give up coexistence." They're trying to make a difference. We're not saying that Israel is perfect. It's a perfect country run by a perfect government. However, it is the only real democracy in the Middle East, and both Jews and Arab Israelis want peace. Just like any country, Israel has to tackle racism, poverty, and prejudice. But Israel, as a Jewish state, has a right to exist, and her citizens have a right to safety. As believers, the most important thing we can do is share in the love of Yahshua with both Jews and Arabs here in the Holy Land. Nothing is more important than having both Jews and Arabs understand the messianic prophecies and what Yahweh has done for them through Yahshua, our salvation. The first thing of the 5 points I want you to look at is forget not where you came from. We're going to look at Leviticus 26, and we'll start in verse 13. Leviticus 26, 13. It says, "I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you shall not be their slaves, their bondmen. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you to go upright." That term upright is another term for being righteous. In other words, a keeper of the covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 10. "And it shall be, when Yahweh your Elohim shall bring you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and good cities, which you built not, and houses full of all good things, which you filled not, and cisterns dug out, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you planted not, and you shall eat and be full. Then be aware lest you forget Yahweh, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall fear Yahweh your Elohim, and him shall you serve, and shall you swear by his name. You shall not go after other Elohim of the Elohim of the peoples that are around you, for Yahweh your Elohim, who is among you, is a jealous El, lest the anger of Yahweh your Elohim be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt Yahweh your Elohim as you tempted him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of Yahweh, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies before you, as Yahweh has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which Yahweh our Elohim has commanded you mean? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves, or bondmen in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and Yahweh showed us signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his house before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to keep all of his commandments, to fear Yahweh, our Elohim, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as at this day. And it shall be righteousness to us if we observe to do all this commandment before Yahweh, our Elohim, as he has commanded us. And truly, we will become a righteous people if we don't forget where we came from. Yahweh has delivered us from sin, brethren. And sin, Egypt is a type of sin. We also have to put Yahweh first in our lives, brethren. Yahweh must be first in our lives. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 28. Mark 12:28. This is a passage about the name. Very, very important passage. So we can't forget Yahweh's name, because that means I am. Yahweh says, I am salvation. I am eternal. And he gives us salvation through his name. And verse 28 says, and one of the scribes came and heard them questioning together, and knowing that he had answered him well, asked him, what commandment is the first of all? Yahshua answered, the first is, Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our Elohim, Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart. We have to put Yahweh first in our lives, brethren. And with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, of a truth, teacher, you have well said that he is one, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Yahshua saw that he answered discreetly, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of Yahweh. And no man after that dared ask him any questions. I'm reading a book right now about the Palestinians and about the Jews. And two factions, people who are raised on each side of the issue and the Palestinians. Actually, the Palestinian character is a journalist, and her father was a doctor, and he was a good man. And he said the Jews had, you know, moved them out of their home that had been in their generations, four generations. But still, he didn't hate them, even though, you know, he didn't like what was going on. And he told them that we would, you know, eventually get our home back. But he ended up dying at the hand of the Palestinians because he helped a Jewish soldier who had been injured. And they killed him for it. And the other side is an Israeli who was a police officer whose wife was an activist for the Palestinians. And she met him at a rally. He actually arrested her. And that's how they actually met. And he ended up falling in love with her. But then she ended up dying in a suicide bomb. And he is so distraught because he's saying the same people that she fought to liberate killed her. So, I mean, we're looking at this story from both sides, from the Jewish side and the Palestinian side, and you see the hate. And you see how even from generation this stuff has been going on. But Yahweh wants us to understand that we have to love our neighbor. We have to love everyone that we see. We cannot have or hold grudges. And I know it's very difficult, especially growing up here in America, during the time when, you know, it was a lot of things going on between blacks and whites, and there was a lot of hatred in this country as well. And we had sort of like an apartheid state here in the United States. But Yahweh has brought us through this. You can say, well, you know, there are a lot of people who were lynched. There are a lot of people who lived through this terrible time in America, just like they're living through this terrible time in Israel. But that's why he tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's very important that we understand that peace has to happen. And the only way peace is going to happen is when Yahshua returns, because man cannot dictate peace. And if Yahweh is first in our lives, brethren, that's the first step in that peace in our lives. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you?" We can't place ourselves above our neighbor, brethren. It says, "Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what more? What do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? You shall therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And for us to be perfect, like our heavenly Father, we have to learn to love one another and get through it. We have to overcome the prejudice and the hate of this life. We have to learn to treat each other better than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2. First thing was, forget not where you came from. Yahweh had delivered us from sin in Egypt. And the second was, put Yahweh first in your life. And this is the third, treat each other better than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "If there is therefore any exhortation in the Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting the other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but to each of you also the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in the Messiah Yahshua, who existing in the form of Elohim, existing in the form of a mighty one. Count it not the being on an equality with Yahweh a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death, yes, the death of the torture stake. Therefore also Yahweh highly exalted him and gave to him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Yahshua every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yahshua the Messiah is master to the glory of Yahweh the Father. Point four is we have to acquaint ourselves with him and be at peace. Job chapter 22. Job chapter 22. We'll start in verse 17. See, if we have Yahweh in our life, brethren, and we're acquainted with him, we will not treat anyone as a lesser citizen or lesser than ourselves. See? Who said to El, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for us? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad. And the innocent laugh them to scorn, saying, surely they that did rise up against us are cut off, and the remnant of them the fire has consumed. Acquaint now yourself with him and be at peace. That's what we want to do, brethren. We want to know Yahweh so we would know peace. And that's what we're supposed to share with our neighbor, whether they're Palestinian or Jew. Thereby good shall come to you. Receive, I pray you, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you shall be built up. If you put away unrighteousness far from your tents and lay your treasure in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks, and the Almighty will be your treasure and precious silver to you, for then shall you delight yourself in the Almighty and shall lift up your face to Eloah. You shall make your prayer to him, and he will hear you. And you know why he's going to hear you? Because you're repentant. If we harbor hate or anger against anyone, we hinder our prayers and our spiritual growth and development. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that, brethren. Number five, we cannot hate anyone, brethren. Turn to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, and we'll start in verse 6, read to 8. It says, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but you have saved us from our adversaries and have put them to shame that hate us. In Elohim have we made our boast all the day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. 1 John. First John chapter 2. And I didn't give you the title of this, but the title of this message is Hand in Hand. Because that's the way we got to go into the kingdom, brethren. Hand in hand with our neighbors and those that may have hated us at one time. But we're going to show our love one toward another and bring them to Yahweh hand in hand. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light already shines. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness even until now. He that loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and knows not where he goes, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Philippians. We're going to go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 12. It says, "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is Yahweh who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and questioning, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of Elohim without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life for my exaltation in the day of the Messiah, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Yes, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, and in the same manner do you also joy and rejoice with me." For our final scripture, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of Elohim. And we are. For this cause the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are children of Elohim, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that has this hope set on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Everyone that commits sin also transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away sin, and in him is no sin. Whoever remains in him does not sin. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man lead you astray. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that does sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. To this end was the Son of Yahweh manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is begotten of Yahweh does not practice sin, because his seed remains in him. And he may not practice sin, because he is begotten of Yahweh. In this the children of Yahweh are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not righteousness is not of Yahweh. Neither he that does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." Very important for us to understand, brethren. Think about how you live your life. If you set yourself up above other people, making yourself more important. In verse 13 it says, "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not lives in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life living in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That takes something, brethren. That takes something more, that you would be able to lay down your life for a neighbor. "But whoever has the world's goods, and behold, his brother in need, and shuts up his compassion from him, how does the love of Yahweh live in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. By this shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. Because if our heart condemns, Elohim is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards Elohim. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son, of his Son, Yahshua the Messiah, and love one another. That's the key, brethren. We have to love one another, even as he gave us commandment, and that he keeps his commandments, lives in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he lives in us, and by the Spirit which he gave us. And that Spirit we know is the Holy Spirit. We can only make it into the Yahweh's kingdom hand in hand as we join hands to pray one for another. Let us think about Yahshua's blood covering our sins as well as everybody else's who has repented. Yahweh first loved us before we loved him, brethren. We cannot harbor any prejudice against anyone, even those who hate us. Leave it up to Yahweh to convict them and change their way. Our job is to love our neighbor, even if he is a Palestinian or Jew or white or black or any other. We are to love our enemies. That is truly going to be the difference maker. May Almighty Yahweh bless you all with his love. At this time, I'd like to ask Brother Willie to close with a word of
all about. Father Yahweh, we once again on this Sabbath day to give you thanks and praise for the message that we've heard, Father. Keep open our minds, Father, to help us to see sin within us. If we have sin, Father, help us to repent. Let your Holy Spirit light our path, Father, because sin cannot live where you reside. Strengthen us, Father. Keep our minds intensified on that walk, that straight and narrow pathway, Father, to the kingdom, Father. We so badly want to see you as you are, Father, that we can love our brethren as you loved us. Help us to realize that we do fall short, Father, but with your Holy Spirit, with your Torah, with your commandments, with your statutes, we can make it. We ask once again, Father, you bless your people wherever they are gathered. Remove animosity from us, Father. Help us to love our brethren, our neighbor, and most of all, our enemies, Father. Strengthen us and unite us and bless YPTC and your people wherever they are gathered. In Yahshua's name we ask this. Hallelujah.